Father God, we thank you for this time. Lord, I want to thank you for the One Another series that we are winding up today. Lord, I want to thank you for all of the marvelous provision that you have made for us in the body of Christ. I want to thank you for the way that you have brought us together so that we may minister to one another. And I pray, Lord, that we would take up that challenge, that we would be the people of God that you would have us to be, and that we might minister to one another with the love that you have loved us with. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have the privilege today of ending our study of the One Another passages with the summation of all of them. Love one another. And when I say summation, I mean that if we truly love as God loves, then we are fulfilling all of the One Another commands. Turn to John 13:34. John 13:34 and verse 35. This is in the upper room. This is when he's talking to his disciples for the last time before his suffering and betrayal and crucifixion. And he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, I want to give us a definition of this word love. This word love here in this passage and in the other passage that we're going to study today is the Greek word agape, or it's one of several words for love in the New Testament. You have four words in Greek that get translated into the word love, but I want to focus on two right now. Agape, or agape, depends on... I'm not a Greek scholar. I just read Greek books. The word for godly love, and philo, the word for human love or friendly love. The theologian Trench said, agape has more of judgment and deliberate choice. Philo has more of attachment or peculiar personal affection. In this manner, love is a choice. In a way, it is colder and more godlike. Our human love is more of attachment and like. Human love is snuggly and warm and comfortable. His love can be fierce and relentless, and was most evident in the dark, cold wind of the darkest day on Golgotha, on a day when the sun itself refused to shine on a rugged cross with hands and feet nailed. Love was displayed in 3D. We are commanded to agape one another, to choose to place the other above ourselves, to place their needs, their desires, their good above our needs and our desires and our good. If we want to see an illustration of agape, we must look at how God loves us. In spite of our countless acts of rebellion, our faults, our willful failures, day after day, God loves us. He desires our highest good, and he has paid the highest price in order to secure it. He has given his son to come here to this earth to be spat upon, to be put to a humiliating death on a cross in order to make us right. That is love. And when we love like God has loved, it sounds like Paul's exposition in 1 Corinthians. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. It is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love does not keep account of wrongs suffered against it. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And we could spend entire Sunday school lessons unpacking each of those definitions. It's mind-bending. It's unbelievable. It's not how we would love all by ourselves. Our love has strings attached. His love is all-giving, all-sacrificing, all-selflessness. We place conditions. He has no conditions. We hold our love back until we are satisfied that we will be loved in return. He loves us without regard to our response. We are to love one another just as he has loved us. Turn over to 1 John 4 and verse 7. If you want to study a book that talks about how we should love one another, I commend to you the book of 1 John. It's about loving one another. It's about other things too, but he just comes back to this theme over and over and over again. 1 John 4, I'm going to read verses 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now let's go back to verse 7. It says that love is from God. It says let us love one another. But it says love is from God. This kind of love is not from the human race. Like I said before, the human versions of love aren't like God's love. Our version of love is a self-oriented love. His is different. Everyone who loves like this is born of God, it says. That is, that we are begotten of God. We are descended from him. When Jesus told Nicodemus that he must be born again in John 3, he was using this same word. If we love one another with the love that comes from God, it is because we are born of God. We have a new birth from him. It is something that we have because of our inheritance from him. This verse also tells us that if we love one another, it shows that we know God. Now, love is a litmus test here. You might remember from high school chemistry, you got the little pieces of litmus paper out of the little tube, right? And you dipped it in stuff, right? And the paper turned pink or blue or, you know, whatever. I don't even remember what the colors mean anymore. But, you know, it tells you whether something is an acid or a base, right? That's what the litmus test is for. Well, love is a litmus test here. If we love one another, it shows that we are born of God and that we know God. Our love informs others about who we know, who we are born of. Now, when we observe that a child has characteristics of his mom or his dad, we say that he or she is a chip off the old block. Now, in the same way, a child of God who loves with the same sort of love that their heavenly Father loves with resembles and shows that they are born of God. They know and understand him. It's a family resemblance. Now, the next verse, verse 8, continues to explain this litmus test. If you find someone who does not love, it shows that they don't know God, because God is love. Love explains God. It defines him. It is an attribute of the God of the universe. He is love. If you find someone who does not love, someone who does not have evidence of this kind of love in their life, it shows others that they don't know him. That's what a litmus test is good for. It helps us to identify characteristics. If there is a doubt in our mind whether someone is a believer, whether someone is a child of God, see if they have his love. Now, although none of us demonstrate God's love perfectly, a believer is going to love others in the same selfless way that God loves. They are going to be patient and kind. Not perfectly. They're not going to be provoked or keep an account of wrong. They're going to rejoice in the truth. And the Apostle John is saying, look at their lives. Look at their fruits. Do they love like God loves? Are they a chip off the old block? Now, if you turn back a couple pages to 1 John 2:9, I want to read just a couple verses back here. The apostle is just very pointed with his language here. He's really talking about the same thing here. 1 John 2:9, he says, the one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, let that sink in for a bit. You can say that you're a believer, but if you have hate for your brother, and that's a strong word, if you hate your brother, you're deluding yourselves. You're in the darkness. If you belong to Christ, having hatred in your heart toward a brother is incompatible with who you are. You'd better examine yourself closely to see if you are truly in the faith. If you lack love, if you harbor hatred in your heart to a brother or a sister, then you'd better check yourself. You can't have it both ways. A believer will not hate. It's not compatible with a person redeemed by the blood of Christ. Now turn back to chapter 4 and verse 9. I don't like that verse back there in chapter 2. It's too it's a little too black and white for me. Verse 9 continues this exposition on love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us. Now, what does this word manifested mean? It's not a word that we use all the time. It means to make visible or evident, how something is seen. It means to make something visible, to uncover something, to make it shown. God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. Now, this verse sounds a lot like John 3:16, doesn't it? The same Holy Spirit, writing through the same man, wrote this. God's love was made visible in us. Some translations say among us. God's love was made visible in us, evident in us. We have this evidence we can see. Love sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. We have life. Spiritual life is ours, where there was once only death and condemnation. We have life through his coming here, and that love is made visible or manifest. Now, 1 John starts out by saying, what we have seen, what we have touched, this word of God, we proclaim to you. This word of God, we saw him, we touched him. John would say, I leaned against him at the Last Supper. I was his beloved, and he was mine. And you can hear the intimacy in John's writing. Jesus wasn't just some spiritual ideal, some hologram, some specter. John says this word of God was real. We handled him. This life was made manifest, visible, so that we might have life. This is love. Verse 10 says, in this is love. In other words, this act shows what love is. And then it says, not that we loved God. When God loved us first, he was loving us while we didn't love him. He wasn't reciprocating a love that we were showing him. Now, much of human love is reciprocal. We love because someone loves us. But that's not the way God loves. This verse says that God started loving us while we were still enemies of his. That's what the book of Romans says. While we were shaking our fist at him, he was loving us. While we were spitting in his face, he was loving us. How many of us can love people who are shaking their fists at us? If we can love people who are rebelling, who are reviling, who are against everything we do and stand for, that is the way God loves us. In this is love, verse 10 says, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So don't miss this. God loved us while we were still enemies of his. And he demonstrated his love. He made it visible and evident to us by sending his Son from his abode in heaven, where he was worshiped and honored as he should be. He sent him here to this small, dirty, smelly, mean world, where he was born into a poor family. His first bed was an animal food trough. His first night was spent in a stable. The fullness of deity, the creator of the galaxies of space, was squeezed into a human form, lived here on this earth, did not live a king's life, but rather that of a carpenter's son in a small backwoods town in the sticks. He was hated by men. He was despised and rejected, and he died a humiliating death. Why? Well, this verse says, so that he could be the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. In this is love. Our sins separated us from God. Because of this separation, something needed to be done. We certainly couldn't help ourselves. We were condemned. We were spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. God had to act. While we were dead, he paid the price. He stepped into the dock and took our punishment. He untied the noose from our necks and put it around his son's neck. In this is love. God paid the price for your sins with the life of his son while we were still hating him. Now, verse 11 comes back around and says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, if he gave his only son as the satisfaction, the payment for your sins, we also ought to love one another." Beloved, let us love one another. Let us love mutually. That's what that word means. I am to love you. You are to love me. Love is to define us. Much like these verses say that love defines God, love is to define us as well. Now, studying these one another's has been fantastic. We've seen how each of us here is to be there for each other. Dave has printed up the one another's, and they're on the back table back there for each of you to take to study on your own. And they've taught over the weeks and over the months that we are here to be here for each other. I am here for you. You are here for your brother, your sister in Christ. All of these serve one another, admonish one another, bear with one another, accept one another. These are all various facets of loving one another. And that's why I call this last one, love one another, the summation of all the others. If we are accepting one another, we are showing God's love. If we are serving one another, we're showing God's love. If we're bearing with one another, we are loving one another as God has loved us. And just as God has gone to great lengths to show his love for us, we are to do the same for each other. We are to give up our selfish ways and wants, our desires and expectations, and we're to give selflessly to one another. So now that we know what love is, how God defines love, and how we're to love one another, let's look at what happens in the church when we love one another. We've spoken at length about what happens in the church when we practice the one another's. The church is built up. It is edified. It means it's made up into an edifice. It's built up into a holy building for God. We will be devoted to one another. We will edify and build up one another. We will encourage one another. We will accept one another. Our differences and strife that can build up between people will melt away. We will bear one another's burdens. The heavy load that I am carrying, you will come alongside and help me with it. We will be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven us. We will be subject to one another, showing preference for one another. We will speak the truth to one another. We will confess our sins to one another. We will be there for each other. That's one of mine. In the good times and the difficult times. It sounds like a pretty good place to be, right? It sounds like a place where I can minister to you, you can minister to me. And that's the design of the body of Christ. That is God's provision for you and for me. That we would be surrounded by people who are motivated by the Spirit of God to help and build each other up in Christ, our head. That's how the church will respond if we love one another. Now, how will the world react when we love one another? Let's turn back to John 13:34. Because it states, Christ states very plainly what will happen if we love one another. Let's read John 13:34 and 35 again. A new commandment, Christ says, I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, this verse says something very important about what happens when we love one another as we should. Jesus says, "This new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." And here's the statement of quality. It's not enough that you love one another, but you must love one another even as I have loved you. And then he repeats that you also love one another. He says it twice. He actually says it three times in these two verses. And whenever you see repetition in the Bible, it's emphasizing and strengthening what is being said. "Even as I have loved you," he says, "that you also love one another. In the same manner that I have loved you, I have come to this world. I have laid aside the glory and the privileges of the throne room of heaven, and I am about to pay out my life blood as a payment for your sins." Having no thought for himself, placing our needs and our spiritual death and bankruptcy before his own needs, Christ offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. And the Holy Spirit, writing through the Apostle John, it's almost like we're reading parallel passages, and so we are. Now notice in the next verse what will be evident, what the effect will be if we do this. He says, "By this, by our loving one another in the same manner as he has loved us, by this all men will know that you are my disciples." And then he repeats it, "if you have love for one another." Now you've probably noticed by now that when we become believers, we don't get a cross embossed on our foreheads. We really don't glow in the dark. Or there's no other external mark that says, "here is a Christian." But Jesus says here that all men will know that we are his disciples if we have love for one another. Now, what will this show to the world? All men, including the lost and those who are spiritually dead, will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. As the old praise song says, they'll know we are Christians by our love. That was like back in the 70s, so y'all don't know that song. It's a mark of whose we are. Disciples come to appear like their masters. And if we love like Christ has loved, the world will know that we are his. The church will be known as the church of Christ. Lost people and saved people will know, they will understand that we belong to Christ and we are his followers. You can't love like this if you don't know God and aren't his. That's what 1 John said. It's not possible. And Jesus says here that even the lost world knows this. They will see the way we love one another, and they will know. This is something that people of the world don't do. This is not behavior that people of the world exhibit. There's something different about you if you love as Christ loved. When you love as he loved, when you lay aside your needs and your desires and meet a need or serve someone else, people will know that you belong to Christ. So let me sum up. We are to love one another just as God in Christ loved us. Love is a choice. We, empowered by the Holy Spirit, are able to set aside ourselves and our desires and our needs and our wants and seek the good of the person being loved. Now, there are times when love is expressed by confrontation about sin or speaking the truth in love. Some of those times can be uncomfortable. But godly love wants the best for the person being loved. Agape love places self in the background and the beloved in the foreground. Godly love is a litmus test. If we love one another, it shows that we know God and are living a life changed by Him and empowered by Him. If we do not love, if we harbor hatred in our heart towards a brother, it shows that we don't know Him. Now, I believe that all of the one another commands are in themselves expressions of love. It's God's provision for us in the body of Christ to have the love and the care of our fellow believers. It is so important for us to play our part, to proactively love one another in all the dimensions that we've talked through in the late summer and the autumn. God has given us to each other. Love expressed in the church builds up the church and leads to each of our sanctification and encouragement in the body of Christ. When love is active in the church, we are built up into the body of Christ, each of us becoming more and more like Christ Himself. Love expressed shows the world that we are Christ's disciples. People will look at us and know that we belong to Him if we love one another. Love is our mark. It is our signature. And it will distinguish us from the world. Let us pray. Father God, it is challenging to read these words today and to understand that we will be known by whether we love. The Christian's mark is the love that we have for one another. And this word that was spoken by Christ was so stated so for our benefit, so that we would understand that as we deal with one another in the body of Christ, love is to be there in the center. Love is to be the glue that holds us together. Love is to dispense with all the differences and all the things that would divert us from serving one another and building each other up. Father, I pray that we would be people of love. I pray that we would choose to get outside of ourselves and give ourselves up in order to love each other. And Lord, we pray these things in the name of the one who showed us how, Jesus Christ. Amen. Spencer thought I was done. Maybe I should be. All right. Well, I have questions for you. I am not unprepared. When the world observes fighting and strife in the church, what is the result?
What happens?
Sometimes it's their confirmation. See?
Yeah.
Those Christians are a bunch of troublemakers.
That's right. Those Christians.
It doesn't speak well of us, does it? And I think that's the tragedy when you see a church coming apart because of, you know, this person said something to this person and that person got offended. And it's tragic because what Jesus said was true. You know, people are looking. And if they really will know we are Christians by our love, it doesn't serve the cause of Christ. So how can we be selfless when others are being selfish?
Well,
think sometimes when there's like a free sort of pushback, like it's almost like pride that we sort of get, you know, indignant. Oh, how can you possibly have an answer? Well, I can't do this. I can't have them trample all over me. That's terrible. And that's not loving. It's not serving. It's tough, but I think what, the thing to do there is not to become selfish ourselves, not to respond to that, react to that.
Right. Right. And I think you hit the nail on the head. I mean, our reaction, our normal reaction is, well,
how could you be treating me like this? And you hear what that sounds like? That sounds like, you know, me, I am hurt, I am offended, I am wronged, right? The other person's being selfish, and we get selfish in response. Yeah, pride plays a big part in that. So you have to get over that, right? You have to kind of turn that over.
You have to remember that verse, love covers a multitude of sins.
Mm-hmm.
And you continue to repeat that, even if emotionally you can't grasp it yet, you know that truth. And you can preach that to yourself until you can look outward instead of inward.
Right.
And I think it helps us to look at how God loves us too, because you know the verse in Romans says it's His kindness that leads us to repentance. It's God's love that motivates us to come around to Him while we were still enemies of His. And you know it's hard. It's not normal. It's not fleshly natural. It's not the response that our flesh would give. Anybody else?
My last question.
What is required of us in order to be people who love? What does it take in us to be people who love as God loves?
It takes a certain diligence, because yeah, as you said, our natural tendency is selfishness. We observe that and diligently past ourselves to see needs.
Mm-hmm.
I guess it takes patience too.
It does. It does take patience.
It does require us to be patient. God was patient with us, wasn't He?
I think the other thing
that it requires of us is that we have to die to self. And I think you all have sort of said that. We have to lay our self aside. The book of Philippians talks about Christ emptying Himself. It's that, and He was being a model for us. We have to empty ourselves in order to love as God loved. All right, I am done. Spencer, get the hook. Thank you.